great to see you again and many other faces, most I know, and bring you greetings from Ireland. It's a beautiful evening. I'm looking out over my garden and the trees and the buds and the flowers coming out, and you think all is well in the world. But as we know, it's somewhat of an understatement to say that the world has been living through a time of great distress and pressure. This pandemic has certainly changed the way in which we relate to the world and how we navigate through it, and just the prevailing atmosphere of both financial insecurity and occupational insecurity of millions of lives, as well as this prolonged isolation, have had a huge, deep impact on the psyche, on people's mental health and general well-being. And I trust you're well tonight. The verse of my heart, when Dave said he was going to Psalm 34, I'm going to go to near that, but in a minute. But the verse I have is really, and what I want to share with you tonight is, because the Bible encourages us to love the Lord, all you saints, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. And I just trust in these days, as he strengthened our hearts here, that he will continue to strengthen hearts, because it's a time when there are things that are prevailing against us, against the church, against the world, against society. I was just noted the other day in a data from the Center for Disease Control and Prevention in America. It was just one of those things that caught my eye, that they did a survey in 2019, and 11% of surveyed adults in the United States reported symptoms of anxiety or depression. That's 11% in 2019. And 2020 last year has just come out, and that has increased to 42%. And a common theme in these various surveys of those experienced distress, they said this: we're not really living anymore, we're existing. So during this time of great unsettling and disturbance of hearts, what opportunity there is for the gospel, what opportunity there is for the word of comfort from the heart of the Lord. And we turn tonight, of course we do, we already have, to someone who's greater. And we pray these words. I've been just reading some of the poetry and songs of Anne Steele, about 180 years ago she wrote, "Thou lovely source of true delight, whom I unseen adore, unveil the beauties to my sight, that I may love thee more. Jesus, my Lord, my life, my light, oh come with blissful ray, break radiant through the shades of night, and chase my fears away. Won't you chase my fears away?" Hallelujah. And he does that. He is the one, of course, who brings the word of life to us and buoys us and strengthens us, not just to survive and to get through this, but actually to prosper and thrive during these times, so that we have a word of encouragement and direction for others, for our family, for our friends, for our neighbors. And of course, even for our own hearts. And as we continue to seek and to set our minds on things above, where Jesus is. So on this theme of just the title of strength, be strengthened in heart, I have four brief sentences. Maybe they are subheadings to hang some thoughts on. And the first is this: when your trust struggles. The second is this: we have to have this, the cross, the power of God. And the third subheading, my times are in your hand. And finally, to those who have no strength, he gives strength. And these are not just random thoughts, brothers and sisters, but they're all sourced in a great river. And the river tonight is called Psalm 31. I was near you there, Dave. So Psalm 31, if you have your Bible and you wanted to go there, we are going to look at a few verses. This psalm was written by David. He was obviously experiencing very deep problems there. Although there's no specific references made to it, most probably was written at the time when his son Absalom was entering into Jerusalem in rebellion to try to kill his father and to take his throne. Quite a traumatic experience, to say the least. So this is David's testimony as he passes through very troubling times. And many of us listening in tonight can identify what is described here, maybe not about your son wanting to kill you, but deep troubles. Because although this is a psalm and a song of trust, the writer is struggling halfway through with his own situation. And yet he ends on a note of triumph. And let's read that verse at 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And that's where we're heading tonight. We take a couple of steps to get there, as indeed we must sometimes. We sense right at the start, he's saying, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Hallelujah. And he says it again in verse 14. But as for me, I trust you, Lord. And then in the middle, round about verse 9 or so, such are the pressures of the trial. It seems at least for a time to have overcome some of the trust he had. And you can read those verses in 9, 2 to about 13. He says, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. Verse 12, I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander man. He fears on every side. So there's something that is coming in. He's being real. He's being realistic. He knows what it is to go through these things. But the end, as I said, is on a great note and a real sense that he's found a way through into something very rich. Verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Amazing. At the time when his own city was being, there was a civil war right on his doorstep, and yet he sees this. And then he says in verse 23, oh, love the Lord, all you saints. So that's the end. And shortly we're going to see how one line in this psalm changed history forever. It changed one man who changed history, one line. So every line in scripture has value. And what is described here? Yes, it's a cry for rescue. We hear it. We sometimes hear it in our own hearts. Help me, Lord. But it also comes with a confidence in the Lord to answer. So we're going to drill down a little. I want us to be able to glean strength and further insight from this psalm, so that it can become a living word, it can become a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, maybe a roadmap for some, a route out, a guide, a compass for us to pass through such times as there is trouble and difficulty where faith and trust could falter. I've been just in touch with our friends in India, Prem Kodali. I don't know if you know him. Some of you met him some time ago, but he just said India's healthcare system is buckling as a record surge in virus cases put pressure on hospital beds and drains all oxygen supplies. Crematoriums are organizing mass funeral piles. And that's just from one spot in the globe. We're pretty fortunate over here. We've had our problems, but compared to places. And do pray for Brother Blasius as he tries to handle a 1,000 pupil boarding school and a hospital and a church all there in West Africa. And boy, sometimes I think I have problems when I think of it. So we're going to listen tomorrow night, but we can pray for him over the weekend, maybe. Now, back to our Psalm 31. Scripture quotes from this psalm quite a lot. Verse 1 to 3 is quoted again. It's repeated again in Psalm 73. I believe that Jonah also quoted Psalm 6. And throughout Jeremiah, he quotes this psalm several times. And even Paul in the New Testament, he quotes it in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 16. He quotes the last verse. So we could, if you like, go to any of these for directions. But instead, I really want to go to the one who holds the answer, even in the darkest hour in our lives, looking unto Jesus, who chose to utter a line from this psalm at an epic moment, not just in his own human life, but as an epic moment in history, as he hung on that cross to rescue us, to rescue mankind, to turn history around and give us a way back. Don't miss the fact that at that very point, Jesus, he is his dying breath, and he's quoting scripture. Hallelujah. This alone should just tell us something about his estimation of the living word and our need to store it in our prone to wander hearts and in our prone to forget minds. And of course, it's verse 5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. See, David was a prophet. He was a man before his time. And of course, the Lord, he didn't quote the rest of the verse, you have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth, because the very purpose of his life was not to be ransomed, but to give his life a ransom for many. So really, we're on the airways. And I just, it's so good to talk about the cross for a moment, because if we want to be strengthened in the things of the Lord, if we want to be lifted up, it's on the basis, this is the basis we come on. And it's wonderful we sang that, thank you for the cross. It's going out, not just to our ears, but it's going out across the earth, if you like, through radio waves, through Zoom and everything else. And it's wonderful just to speak about the cross, to speak about the cross, even to those powers and principalities who are listening in, who are watching your life. We speak this word of the cross out. Oh, into your hands he committed his spirit as he hung on the cross. So it's wonderful just to allow that to register, that the great finished work of the cross is the great reality that forms the basis for our hope, for our confidence, for our sure expectation, for what we read right at the end of this psalm in Psalm 24. So you can come right now with, if you're struggling trust, that just came to me, it's not particularly brilliant English, but struggling trust, trust that struggles to the refuge. Bring your weary souls here tonight. We're coming on great hallowed ground. So we come to that second subheading that I said, the cross, the power of God. And many of us listening tonight, over the years, we've been blessed and so thankful to know and experience the spiritual reality of this event, not just in history. It's not just Easter, but something has happened in our own life. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Why? Paul said it's by the power of the cross, the wisdom of God is the power of the cross. Hallelujah. So it's always good to remind ourselves that the cross was a place of divine judgment where the sins of the world were poured out vicariously on him, the sinless, perfect Son. It's in Luke 23 that this line of scripture is quoted by Jesus, and it talks about it was the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in through. And then when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. Having said that, he breathed his last. Wow, what a wonderful time. That ninth hour, and this would have been about 3 p.m., which was normally the time at Passover when the Passover lambs were beginning to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. And don't miss the irony here of the religious Jews who rejected Jesus, and they were preparing to sacrifice their own Passover lambs, and all the while being blinded to the fact that the Son of God is being sacrificed as the true Passover lamb. You know, every lamb sacrificed for thousands of years up to this point had been like flashing neon signs pointing to this day, to this lamb, when all those Old Testament shadows would be consummated in the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is impeccable. Every prophetic utterance before this was now fulfilled. And that new covenant that he brought in, he inaugurated at Calvary. We know this. I just want to say that. Hallelujah. And he has, as a result, he's able to impart to us by the Spirit his life. And he gives us a way into him where we can draw near, even tonight, with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, the battle of the ages has been fought. Satan's power has been destroyed. Jesus would rise from the dead, and the Spirit has come to declare these things in such a way that should cause us to rise up and intentionally step in on into that threshold that he has for us, even during this time of distress and loss and bereavement and pandemic. And once having received the Spirit, his work is far wider and far fuller in its scope than we realize. Have you been finding that out? His work is not so much to keep telling us what we need to do, but his work is there to declare to us what God in Christ has done and completed. Hallelujah. So this is the ground. This is the basis. This is the logic, the guarantee, if you like, that we can be of good courage, that we can be strengthened in our hearts tonight and continue to hope in the Lord, even during this time, the cross, the power of God. Amen. Just have a look at verse 1, third line. This is the line that changed history. Deliver me in your righteousness. I've read this, I've passed it over, but just recently I said, this is like new covenant in the old. But it's David. He certainly was a man before his time. He trusted in God, and he asked God to act righteously on his behalf and to deliver him. He asked, Lord, the righteousness of God, will it work for me, please? Now, early in the 16th century, a German monk and seminary professor at the University of Wittenberg, and you've probably heard his name, Martin Luther, he was taking his pupils through the Psalms, teaching them verse by verse. And one day he came upon this statement, third line in verse 1 of Psalm 31. And he went on, he passed by his students, but something registered with him. And he found himself confused by this line, and he asked himself, how could God's righteousness deliver me? As far as he was concerned, as far as he ascertained, the righteousness of God, his great justice, could only condemn him. Condemn him to hell, he said, as a righteous punishment for his sins. And so he got disturbed, to say the least. And one night, high up in the tower in the monastery, while thinking about this passage, Luther was led to read Romans chapter 1, verse 17, in which it says, for in it, and that's the gospel, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Luther said he thought about this day and night until he finally understood what the righteousness of God revealed by the gospel is. It's not speaking of the holy righteousness of God that condemns the guilty sinner, but rather, he said, of the God kind of righteousness that is imparted to anyone who puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this hit him like a ton of bricks. And he said of his experience, he said, I grasp the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Therefore, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. And this passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven. Hallelujah. Can I pause here? If it's anyone listening tonight and you have not accepted this gift by faith, I'm here for you. The Lord wants you to open your heart to him and say, Lord, by faith, I've been trying to be good. I've been trying to keep the rules. I've been trying to be righteous. My conscience is at me. I've sinned. I've done this and that. Just come through faith through Jesus, just like this man did and countless millions have. You know, we could read on this theme. I don't want to get stuck in this theme, but it's the basis for everything. Romans 5, it talks about receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So Martin Luther, whether it was that moment or some other moment, he was born again. The Reformation began in his heart. One Lutheran scholar actually said that this was the happiest day in Luther's life. And it's amazing what one line of scripture can lead to. When I heard this story, I read about it. I was reading about something and I came across it. I said, wow, I'm not going to skip over any more lines. And if I feel a bit of a jerk, we never know. A line of scripture can change us. Hallelujah. And I hope you'll be strengthened in the Lord tonight by these lines of scripture. It also makes you realize the millions of people to whom David has spoken to through his writings, through his life. Amen. So that's the cross, the power of God, the wisdom of God. In fact, it really isn't, isn't it? I've just mentioned it. There's so much more. We could talk all year about it, all our lives. The power of the cross, the power of the one who hung on the cross and died for us. Third heading. My times are in your hands. Let's just read verse 14 of our psalm. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. What a comforting thought. Our times are in his hand. Some of you have read and heard of Campbell Morgan when he was a young boy of 10. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist and preacher, came to England for the first time. And thanks to Campbell Morgan's parents and their encouragement, they brought Campbell Morgan to D.L. Moody's meetings, and he responded to the gospel and came to Christ. At the age of 13, he preached his first sermon, and at the age of 15, he was preaching in the local Baptist chapels around where he lived. But later on he became a leading Bible teacher of his day, a prolific author, and he pastored Westminster Chapel. I think he died towards the end of World War II, so he lived quite a long time. But why I mention him, he wrote that he saw throughout this psalm an allusion to what he called the four seasons of Christian experience. And interestingly, he starts with autumn. He doesn't start with spring. He starts with autumn. Verse 1 to 8, he suggests it's autumn. It depicts an autumn when the seed goes into the ground and dies. And then we have that winter time when I talked a few verses of that, 9 to 13, and then the spring and finally the summer. So this verse 15 has a sense of spiritual springtime, a note of resurrection in it. Lord, I realize that my times and seasons are in your hands, and we can therefore rise above the whims and the dictates and the predictions of the world, or predictions that anyone else has made over your life, maybe cursed you, brought you into a place, into a prison because someone spoke to us. We can rise above. Our times are in his hands from now on. Now, David, at this time, he could easily have had huge regrets over the current events, the tragedy of losing a son to apostasy and his life being threatened. It must have been heartbreaking, but somehow he speaks to his own soul there in verse 13 and 14. And as a result, just a simple declaration comes forth and a flash of realization, and he saw something. Now, I'm aware I spoke about this last month. I'm not sure where, but I'm going to say it again because it's helped me a lot. The Greek of the New Testament, it uses two words for our word time. One is chronos and the other is kairos. So, for example, when Jesus said in Acts 1, it's not for you to know times, that's chronos, or seasons, that's kairos, which the Father has put in his authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So chronos time is a general period of time. It's like a passing season, a progression of time, where kairos is that specific moment, that set occasion. It's a strategic opportunity as opposed to just a general time. And so when you read a scripture like, let us not grow weary while doing good, but in due season, that's kairos. In kairos time, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So a time for plowing a field up to the time of harvest begins, that's chronos. While the actual harvest time is kairos. Conception of a child is chronos. Birth is kairos. So persevere, and we'll come to that opportune time of reaping, of breakthrough, whether that's praying, particularly when we're praying, maybe for salvation for someone, someone who's strayed, someone who's at a crossroads, someone who's turned back. Keep praying for that spouse. Keep praying for that son. Keep praying for that daughter. Or you may say, I prayed for 20 years. Keep on praying. It's still in, if you like, in the Chronos time. If there's no plowing, if there's no planting, if there's no watering, no weeding, no protecting in prayer, there will be no harvest. It's the Chronos season that produces the Kairos window. Persevering. Sometimes it's, you know, from a human point of view, it can be frustrating. It can tax you. We can become impatient, and we can even weep when all sometimes seems so difficult and fruitless. Actually, why should I pray anymore? The Lord told the Lord, keep on. It allows the Lord to transform and to produce in us a Kairos time of growth. Now, some Chronos seasons are long. They are long, and they can be frustrating. But I'm thinking of Abraham. He'd wait 24 years for a certain promise of the Lord to come to him. And he went through a season. It required a lot of commitment and faithfulness and patience. And he didn't do it all perfectly until God's timing shift occurred, transforming Chronos into Kairos. After refusing to really obey the Lord and to respond properly to his generosity and his rescue, and the children of Israel, they wandered for 40 years in a Chronos wilderness season. And then in Joshua 1, we read the time of shift occurred. God changed the season from Chronos to Kairos. And he said, within 3 days, guys, you're going to cross Jordan. 40 years to 3 days. You know, it's throughout the Bible. Paul spent, 12 years, I think after Acts 9. And he went into that lengthy season of Chronos. Faithful study, equipping, being transformed on the potter's wheel. And that allowed the Holy Spirit to cause that shift into Kairos. I think, is it in Acts 13 that the Spirit spoke to set apart him and Barnabas for the work of ministry. We saw it in Europe after the war from the late 40s to the late 80s. Europe was shrouded in oppression, and most of Europe, the eastern part of Europe, in oppression and bondage with communism. That armed curtain kept millions of souls in captivity. But something was happening in the spiritual realm. Untold thousands of prayers went up for that sector of the world, and the fall of communism came. What seemed like a day, I know it was probably a couple of weeks or months, but that prayer siege, it was like this prayer was going up and it bore fruit. God created that moment and transformed it into Kairos. The iron curtain came down. What's the point of all this? Well, can I just say it bluntly? Someone may need to hear this. Hang in there. You might be only days away from that breakthrough. Yeah, or it may be years ago, but you keep on. The Lord will give you strength. Sometimes when we think, oh, give me strength, I feel so weak, I feel so down, I'm a bit depressed, I'm a bit oppressed. Yes, he does, God, but we need strength for the gospel's sake. We need strength for our friend's sake, our family's sake. We need strength in prayer. And if ever this, if this time passes, and we trust it will, and we look back and we say, what did that 18 months or so, what did I learn? Well, I know for us, our family and folk I hang around, we're praying so much more. You could say we've nothing else to do, that's right. But we actually are. It seems to have that. We had a National Day of Prayer, and there was over 150 churches in Ireland took part of it one way. It was on high tech stuff over the weekend, prayer and fasting for the nation, north and south. Okay, I'm coming to the final subheading. According to my time here, I've 11 minutes. I probably won't need that, but we're getting there. To those who have no strength, he gives strength. Verse 24 says, he shall strengthen your heart. And boy, we need this. You know, when David was writing this, he He may have been thinking back, was it 30, 33 years earlier, when he was completely at his wit's end and completely out of line. He'd gone off, wanted to be with the enemy of the Lord, the Philistines. He wanted to ingratiate himself to the king there and fight for them. He became a mercenary. And he was completely forlorn, prodigal. And we read a verse out of the blue. I think it's 1 Samuel 30 or 31. I think it's 1 Samuel 30. And it said, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Hallelujah. And that moment, God came and strengthened. He was in Ziklag. And those who have no strength, he gives strength. So if you're weak tonight, if you feel a bit ravaged by this pandemic and maybe some tragedies that have happened, or you just feel it, the Lord will strengthen you tonight. Hallelujah. I really believe he will, on the basis of not just what I'm saying, but what his word says. I mean, both Peter and Paul in their epistles, they prayed often for the saints to be strengthened in various situations. And to his friends in Philippi, Paul assured them he could do all things through Christ to strengthen him. And we need this. We need this strengthening of the souls. We need this strengthening, especially in times of crisis, of conscious weakness or a failure of stress. And as I said, also for praying, for taking on the offensive in prayer and intercession. I was thinking when Jesus was in the garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that prayer to his Father, is it possible to remove this cup? But nevertheless, your will be done. And Luke records that an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And after this, Jesus returns to where his three disciples were sleeping, and seemingly in a matter of fact way, of course it isn't a matter of fact, it just seems that way in the English, it says, he just comes and says, rise, let's be going, see, my betrayer is at hand. Whatever the angel ministered to him, significant strength was imparted to him to get up and to go. So over time we learn ways and certain keys and how to, the Spirit shows us how to imbibe the strengthening of the Lord. So we are enabled to journey on, even through tough times, even when there appears to be no answer, even when there's no clear word from the Lord. You know, we are strengthened by the Lord. As we are strengthened by the Lord, we gain this new, can I call it a new instinct? It's a sensitivity to a spirit, but it's like those two nursing cows. I won't go into the story. I don't have time. Do you remember the story? The ark of the Lord was being returned to Israel on a cart, and they put two nursing cows, and they stayed on course. They didn't stray in spite of the pull of their instincts to attend the cries of the newborn calves. The strengthening of the Lord can change our instinct. Oh, I've always thought like that, or I've always been like that. The strengthening of the Lord can come in and change that. And his strength will counter our tendency to complain. Complaining and unbelief, it can so affect our lives. It can so affect a church. It's like a disease. It's a complaining is a sign that the atmosphere of our hearts is joyless and irritable. But God's strength causes us instead to abide in him and to discover that often disappointments of life are simply the hidden appointments of love. Do not sorrow, for the Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's a famous verse from Nehemiah 8, and it's often quoted out of context. I like what Hudson Taylor said. Hudson Taylor said of this verse, it's the consciousness of the threefold joy of the Lord, which is our real strength. It's his joy. Our joy in him may be a fluctuating thing, but his joy in us knows no change. The threefold joy is this, his joy in ransoming us, redeeming us. He takes great joy in that. His joy of dwelling within us as Savior and as friend. And finally, his joy in possessing us as his bride and his delight. So tonight, brothers and sisters, for some of you listening, this may not have been a season of great happiness. It could have been a season of trial, of trouble, of disappointment, of sorrow, of loss. But the good news is that the joy of heaven to earth has come down. Jesus, he does strengthen with might through his spirit in our inner man. Paul prayed that to the Ephesians. He can alter our inward states. He can transform our minds. He does minister beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. The strength of God also enables us to start asking the right questions. We read in another Psalm, I think it's Psalm 78, the children of Israel, in their stress, they asked the wrong question. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God? When we're strengthened by God, we're more inclined to say, God can. There's no strength in unbelief. Don't lower your expectation to the level of your experience in the past. He can do new things. He can bring unheard of things, hidden things, even unlooked for things. Isaiah 64 says, when you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountain shook at your presence. Hallelujah. The wonder working God is our confidence and strength. He truly is our way maker, our miracle worker, our promise keeper, light in the darkness. What a great song that came out of Africa. Yet, it's difficult at times to avoid the recurring waves and invasion of worry, the cares of life. And they can come in like a flood, but his strength would give us, my grandfather, he used to talk about having the right walking stick. He had a rack of walking sticks, four or five of them. And if it was raining, he took one. I think he was kind of cutting us, but he'd take another one and another one. But I was just thinking that sometimes the Lord will give us the right walking stick for that moment. His walking sticks, of course, are his promises, his word. He always sends his staff with his rod. He knows what area in our lives needs his strengthening. And as your days, so shall your strength be. Hallelujah. I'm not going to go into it, but instead I will read it. One, a great man of prayer in the Bible. He prayed a great prayer in Daniel 9. It's interesting, some of the great prayers in the Bible are in chapter 9. There's Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. He's had a great prayer. It's now 2 years on. We're into the next chapter. He's in a state, he's interceding again, unknowing that there's a major demon activity preventing the answer coming. But he keeps praying. He's pressing on. He keeps praying. And anyway, this person comes to him. We're not sure if it's the Lord or not. It sounds like it is. But then there are other commentators that say, no, it was an angelic being comes to him. But I just want to read you these few verses in ending. This great man of prayer, he's 80 years of age. He didn't go back, maybe more. He didn't go back with Ezra under the edict from Cyrus. He's disappointed that the people of God in Babylon have conformed so much to the profanity and the customs of Babylon. They didn't want to go back. And maybe that's his burden. I don't know. But he's staying here in I'll read it in Daniel 10. Verse 8, therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. A little bit further down, it's a great chapter, but our time is up. Verse 16, and suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, hallelujah, then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And here's the line. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Hallelujah. And he said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. The strength of the Lord. Hallelujah. Be strengthened tonight, beloved. We have a great God. He's on the throne. He's reigning. There may be thrones on earth, but he's over all thrones. So when you're your trust struggles, turn to the one who by his death and resurrection has the power to strengthen us. And you can trust him, for your times are in his hands. And if you lack strength tonight, I'm going to pray briefly, and then I think we're going to have a song. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my legs, my strength, my song. It's a great hymn. So join with me. We will pray. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You are the great, wonderful Savior of the world. And we're gathered tonight and these nights around, Lord, really to just thank you, to worship you, to feed on what you bring us, Lord. We want to hear your note, your voice, your word. And I just pray for any tonight who have listened, who haven't yet experienced the joy of your salvation. Lord, you are the one who convicts us, who convinces us, who draws us, who brings us in. I pray for that person tonight. Thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for any out there who have felt the buffeting of these past year or so and other reasons in their lives, Lord, that they will have a sense of the strong arm of the Lord. They'll have a sense of your strength coming to them, undergirding them, helping them, directing them, leading them, providing them, Lord, with more than they ever thought. For Lord, with you, there's always so much more. And we commit these days to you, Lord. May we be ever, Lord, called to that place that we can join you, the great intercessor, in praying for our nations. Lord, we do lift up dear Blasius to you tonight. I know he would love to be joining us this weekend, Blasius and Helen and the work in Cameroon. And Lord, as a representative of all those other places that we know people serving you, we bring them to you tonight, Lord. May they too know the strengthening of your great spirit in their lives. And we thank you, Father, and we bless your name, and we turn afresh to you now, Lord, and worship you. Amen.